I want to set your expectations very low here to start off with. My prayer life's not very good. And, you know, as I'm sitting here in the service and as you're talking, sometimes when Ewan talks, I've known him for years, and Pat and Phil and other guys here, just kind of, he's like stabbing me with the word. You know, yeah, Randy, your prayer, even though the release and the freedom that comes from Christ came to me, but still the reality is my prayer life is not very good. So I invent things from time to time. I never take them to fruition, but I invent things in my mind. And I invented this thing. This was maybe when my daughter was in college. That would have been maybe 4 or 5 years ago, my middle daughter. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if I always forget to pray. So how do you remember to pray? I thought, well, what I'm going to do is invent a bracelet, because you see the kids with these bracelets all the time. You know, they got like a gazillion bracelets on their arm now. So I invented this bracelet, and this bracelet said just something simple, pray first. And I thought, what a great idea. I was kind of like, you know, pretty smart. So you wear this bracelet, and it says pray first. And I thought, this is like a $1 million idea. This is a guy, because this is a universal thing, right? Because you could sell it to Hindus, right? They pray for Buddhists, Muslims. You know, you could sell it to everybody in the world. If I could get everybody to give me 50 cents, I'd be really, really wealthy. So I had these prayer bracelets. We had them made and actually wore them for a while. And I found it just didn't help. It was like, I just kind of, you know how you, after a while, you're wearing something, it just doesn't help. And I thought, you know, if I can't even get to that point where I have a bracelet on my arm that says, oh, before you make a decision, before you cut the guy off, before you say something rude to your wife, before you whatever, why don't you pray? Oh, pray first. And it just, I couldn't quite get in the zone of it. And furthermore, from a business perspective, it didn't go anywhere. I think we lost money on it. It was like I did this partnership deal with my daughter, and we spent some money doing it. And we lost. So if any of you take that to market and make money off of it worldwide, I'd like just maybe a tenth or so of it. So just write that down for yourselves. All right. My goal, expectation low for me, expectation high for God today. I know Ewan in his heart says this every week when he gets up here. He may not verbalize it, but here's my goal. I want you to be changed. In the next, we have and however long we have left here, I want the Lord God Almighty to change you. I don't want you just to go to lunch. I want you to walk out that door and say, I was changed. That is our hope. When we teach, when we preach, when we sing, when we pray, when we confess, that the Lord God Almighty will do something in your life now. Not like, oh, I hope he does something next Tuesday. We would love for you to be changed. That's our prayer and that's our hope. And only he can do that. He's the only one who can. We're going to take a look today at Psalm 86. And it's in your bulletin. You're going to see it there. You'll be able to kind of read along with me. I'm going to take a chunk and talk about it and go from there. And you'll see it has what we call some messianic overtones. You know, Jesus, when he's walking down the road to Emmaus, says to those guys, hey, look, you look in the whole Old Testament. It's always kind of all about me. And you'll see that. It's this kind of crescendo at the very end of this psalm where, again, as I was reading it this morning, it was like, oh, Jesus. So we'll get there at some point in time to him. I do want to go down a side road just for a minute, this whole topic of prayer. You know, you got the bracelet, you don't have the bracelet, how's it working for you? Ewan already said our prayer lives aren't very good. I want to say this to you just as truth and not necessarily defend it fully. You can talk more about it as the week goes on. Here's the reality when it comes to prayer. For those of you who are in Christ, and there may be some of you who are just kind of kicking the tires. You just walked in here this morning or a friend brought you and you'd say, I'm just not there yet. I'm talking about those of you who are in Christ. When you pray, the Lord God Almighty always, always says to you, yes. What? Yes. Yes. Better. Those are the two words that he would use. Yeah, yes. You want? Yes. What are you asking? Yes, yes, yes. Or better. It's never, never to his people, no. Never. So if you begin thinking about that and think, oh, when I pray to him, you mean it's always yes or better? That might call you to think about praying more. Now, we often talk in churches about the acronym ACTS. Have you ever heard that when people pray? It's kind of, well, yeah, you should pray. Well, what's the first one? Adoration. Adoration. We always say, well, that, yeah, that makes sense, Randy. I get the yes or better on that one. It's this sense of, I can adore the Lord, and He would say yes and amen to that. Thank you so much for adoring me. That is good. It is right for you to adore me. You can do confession. We just had a time of confession. And you say, God, can we get a yes and amen from the Lord on that? Absolutely. You're going to confess and say who you are and where you've been and what you've done, and He's going to give you assurance of pardon, and there's going to be a connection there. We say, yes, we connect there. Adoration, thanksgiving. The Lord, I'm sure, delights when we from time to time say to Him, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. And there's a yes that comes back to us. Where we struggle is on the supplication, when we ask for things. Right? Adoration, not a problem. Confession, not a problem. Thanksgiving, not a problem. Supplication is the issue, right? Because we think when we say, ask for something there, He's going to say, not good enough. We're not going to do that. The reality of the gospel is this. If we ask for bread, what will He give us? A stone? No. He will give you good bread. Not just, if you ask for a fish, a serpent? No, good fish. The best fish. He's going to give you what you need, and He knows best. And if you rest in the truth of that, then your prayer life will be energized in a dramatic way. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 86 this morning. And what I'd love for you to do, I just want to tell you what the homework assignment is. I don't know if Ewan gives homework here every week or not, but when I teach often, I love to give just homework. Here's the homework. I want you to pray it every day. I want you to think as we close here that you would commit. I kind of read through it again this morning. It's about 120 seconds. This is a prayer of David's. Many of the Psalms are songs. They're set to music. Many of the Psalms are songs. Few are prayer. This is a straight-up prayer. And when you read the commentary on it, most people would say it was a common prayer that he prayed. And he said to his friends, hey, I think this would be a good prayer for you to pray also. Nothing specific going on. Saul's not chasing after him. Bad things aren't happening specifically. This is a common prayer that he prayed. And just a prayer that you can pray also. Extemporaneous praying is great. Wonderful. You should do that. But from time to time, to say, I'm going to take a section of Scripture, and I'm just going to pray this. This is the Word of God. It doesn't return void. It's powerful, and it's living, and it's active. I'm going to pray this. And I believe if you'll pray this daily this week, the Lord will do something in your heart. So I want to encourage you to do that and think about that as we walk through this, okay? All right, here we go. I'm going to have you walk with me, and as we read through this, just a chunk, and then I'm going to talk about it for a minute, you'll find a couple things. One, he speaks in some absolutes, and some people, when you talk in absolutes, you say, well, is that really true? You know, does he always do this? Is it all of his heart, those type things? The psalmist here is saying, that is the intention, that all of my heart, always, all the time. He knows as good as you and I do that you don't always praise the Lord and you don't always do it with all your heart. But the intention is to that end. Let's jump in. And you're going to see it. It's in your bulletin, so you can make notes there if you want to. I just kind of slide down the psalm here. Verses 1 through 4. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You know, I love that that acronym, the ACTS acronym, because it's a nice, easy way to remember things, adoration, confession, etc. But like my good friend Bob Carter says, I think sometimes it should be CATS as opposed to ACTS, right? Just start with confession. Just start. It's just easier to start with confession because that's where we are. And that's what David does here. He says, incline your ear to me, Lord. I am poor, and I am that is who I am. I kind of exchanged emails this week with Ewan, and he kind of reflected that verse back. I mean, I thought, we could just spend all morning long talking about that. The Lord, condescending. Can you imagine? the maker, master, creator of the universe. And we can say, would you condescend, incline your ear to me? Because I am poor and needy. Now, as you read these first four verses, you might, because we're all kind of Westerners, kind of get a bit of a Western mindset here. This whole idea of it being kind of a conditional. Lord, I am poor and needy. I'm kind of one of the poor people around here. I've been your servant. I've been trusting in you. I've been talking to you, crying out to you, and I'm lifting my soul up to you. So I need for you to incline your ear, preserve my life, be gracious to me, and gladden the soul of your servant. That's what I need for you to do because of the things I'm doing here. That's not the text at all. I think it's how I live my life often. I'm doing this, this, and this, Lord. Could you do that, that, and that for me? It's not so much... the prayer is not, this part is not conditional. It's positional. If you get into the Eastern mindset here, you'll see what David is saying is this. It's almost like he's on the floor at this point in time. He's saying, here's who I am. I'm poor. I'm needy. I'm yours. I belong to you. All I can do is cry out, and all I can do is lift up that in verse 2, preserve my life, and then in verse 4, that my soul, kind of the innermost part of who I am, the most tender, sensitive, raw piece of who I am, all I can do is lift it up. That's all I can do. You are the one. You're the one who has an ear to hear me, as he was saying earlier. You're the one who preserves. You're the one who's gracious. You're the one who has power. I am not. This is my position. This is your position. And I'm calling you to be who you are because I know you are great and grand and glorious. And I'm just going to admit who I am. I am powerless. I cannot gladden anybody's soul. I can't preserve anybody's life. I can't really be gracious to anybody. I can't do any of those things. You can. Would you be who you are? I am what I am and who I am. Prayer is positional first. He goes on in verse 5 to adore his Lord a bit. He says this, "For you, O Lord, are good." We started off the service with that. "And forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." That is such a great truth, I think, to say to people. Even though most of us would say, yeah, I know that. But to be able to speak soft words of truth to someone from time to time. Now, I wouldn't recommend, and we do a lot of pastoral care at our church and going to hospitals and whatnot. You're praying for people who are sick. I don't think it's wise or appropriate necessarily to go into a hospital bed when someone's sick and dying of cancer and say, just want to remind you, God's good. All things are going to work together for good. That is not a healthy use of anybody's pastoral ministry. However, to be believing this and for us to be taught this and to understand this and to live this, God is good. He is good. And just when you are speaking with someone, to be able to speak that to them, just to remind them, the Lord our God's good. What have you done? What have you done wrong? We've been in pastoral ministry for many, many years. There's I don't think there's a combination or permutation of sin that we haven't seen yet. What have you done? God's forgiving. He is forgiving. It's not like a maybe. Our God is forgiving, and he's good, and he's abounding in steadfast love. Just to memorize that verse even and to have it in your heart and mind as you're going about your daily business would be extraordinarily helpful to your soul. He is good, and he is forgiving, and he abounds in steadfast love. Remind me of the from Narnia, the Mr. Beaver. They were talking about, hey, is he safe? No, he's not safe. You all know that passage, but he's good. He is good. Verses 6 and 7. This is almost like a pre-supplication. And there's this idea, you know, I walk around often, I have this idea of I tend to be a man of action, and I tend to be a man who wants justice kind of on my terms. Kind of I know the law, I know what's right, I know what they should be doing. They should be following Randy's code of ethics and law and behavior and whatnot. So I want justice often, and that's just not a healthy thing for me. Here in verses 6 and 7 is really, I think, kind of the heart of the psalm. David says this. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for what? Grace." You're going to ask him for anything? Ask him for grace. That's what we need. We don't need justice. We don't need a lot of other things. What we need is for the Lord to be merciful for us, for the Lord to reveal his grace to us, to shower us with his grace over and over and over again. He says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you." Why? He agrees with me, or I agree with him. Will you answer me? David has this history of calling upon the Lord and the Lord answering him. And the answer for David, as for us, was yes, 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 or I got something better here. I have something better here. Let me move you over in this direction. Verses 8 through 10. We need to live with hope. We need to know there's hope for a future. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like you." It's not a comparative thing at all. There is none. Buddha doesn't match up. Muhammad doesn't. Allah, pick. None are like you. He is unique. He is absolutely other. That's not a derogatory statement about other religions. It's a distinctive statement about our religion. Our God says there's none like me. And there are no works like his. "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So we have this sense, a couple of verses before we were talking about he's good. We talked about that earlier this morning. God is good. And now we're hearing he's also great. That combination is beautiful and perfect and powerful. Because he could be good, right? Would that get us very far? Not if he wasn't great, because someone would come whip up on him. He could be great, but if he wasn't good, it's the evil king, queen kind of thing going on there. He is good, and for us to know that, and he is great, he is powerful. There is none like him at all. Good and great is our God. Verse 11. David says this, "Teach me your way." It's going to get personal here in a minute. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Now we're beginning to talk about something happening here, aren't we? The NIV translation says, "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." I don't know how your life goes specifically, but I can tell you about mine. And I can tell you, in years gone by specifically, I came to a point, I had a group of brothers, we were meeting an early morning discipleship group. The Lord kind of gave us a spirit of prayer, and we began praying in the morning, a Saturday morning. And this guy, my good friend Kipper Tabb, led this group with me. And we were the guys would show up at 7 o'clock, and he said, "Why don't we show up just 30 minutes early and pray?" And we would show up 30 minutes and just pray. And the Lord began doing a work in those years. To where that wasn't enough. 30 minutes wasn't enough. So we said, "Why don't we show up at 6 o'clock? Well, and the other guys will come." There's about 4 of us that came early, 6 o'clock. And we began praying, 6 to 7. And it wasn't enough. 5:30. 5. 4:30. 4. Hard to believe. 3 hours. And during that time, the Lord brought this text to my mind, because I kept thinking this, and I don't know how it is for you, but I feel like I felt even more so then that I had a divided heart. My heart wasn't united. It was this sense of, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm doing these things, I'm trying to work it out and live my life and all this, and also stuff, this life, whatever, over here. And the Lord during that time began helping me see the horror, the shock, the anger, the anguish of that, the foolishness of that. But I couldn't stop. It was like I'm over in the world thinking worldly thoughts, doing worldly things over here. And I came to the point where I said, I don't want to be that way anymore. What do I need to do? I don't want to have a divided heart anymore. And Psalm 86:11 came to me over and over and, teach me your way, I'll walk in your path. Give me an undivided heart, or unite my heart, that I might fear your name. Not in a feared, scared way, but have an awe and a reverence and respect for the holiness of your name. If you're going to have less of a divided heart, and I will just tell you that in this lifetime, you will not have a fully united heart. The flesh is still alive in you. Until your dying day, it will be warring against Christ formed in you. But you can have more or less of an undivided heart. I want to say that. You can have more of a united heart by petitioning him and saying, I don't want to be that way anymore. I have guys that come into my office all the time with just different issues. It's pornography. It's alcoholism. It's overworking. They don't love their wife, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever it might be. And the root issue for all of them is Christ may be formed in them. There may be a deposit of glory. But even you and again said this morning, they have this just desire to be God. And that's more and somehow bigger, quote unquote, in their life. They want to be God. And that's got to be put to death by the power of the Spirit and by the power of his word. He can and will begin. If you petition that and say, give me an undivided heart that I might. Why? That I might love you and fear your name. That's right. And I want to lay down some things. So go on to verses 12 and 13 here with me. Because we have a part. You know, and I think in evangelical circles, I love the fact that we teach and preach and it's right. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Christ has to do it. You got to go to the cross. The power of the gospel, the Spirit has to do the work. Don't try and do this yourself. Don't try and white knuckle. I understand all that and agree with all that. And sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we're enabled more and more to die into sin and live into righteousness. You have a part. We have been given a deposit. You already have it. You've been given a deposit of glory. And he's saying, work. There's something that you have to do here. Mostly it's this. Show up. That's mostly what. Show up on Sunday and listen to. Show up at a Bible study. The women's Bibles. Show up some. Show up at the Word. Show up at prayer. Put a muse. Show up. And the Lord can do something with that. If you refuse that, I'm not going to go. I'd go to the lake instead, and too early morning for the Bible study. And no, then you are not doing your part, and the Lord is not going to honor that. It's not going to work in your life, except he may in a dramatic fashion for you. Verse 12 and 13. This is the intention. He says, and it sounds like thanksgiving, doesn't it? But also, it's also intention. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And again, I was talking to you earlier about that whole absolution thing, or absolute thing. Does he with his whole heart? No, it's somewhat divided. But his intention is, I want everything that I am, my whole inside, my whole being, every part of who I am, I want to glorify you. I will. It's a pledge of intention. How often do you make that? Okay, last week was a wreck. It was 1,000 times I failed. We sang the song on Sunday morning. Still your mercies remain. This week, I will. I will. By all that is within me, by all that you've given me, I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. I often have people, again, that come into my office in terms of usually it's a marriage thing. And he wants me to fix her, and she wants me to fix him. And we kind of go through that little dance for a while, and we get to talking about issues. And I often say to them, hey, we really just have kind of four things we could do here today. I could encourage you. Do you want to be encouraged? I could give you some wisdom. I think I've been around for a little bit. I'll tell you some things that I've done wrong and some pluses and whatnot. I'll give you a little wisdom. I could coach you a little bit. We can certainly do that. We can coach you a little bit. You know, because a lot of guys walk in and they say stuff like, man, I'm coming home from work and she just hit me with a curveball. It's just like, I'm getting a beanball every night when I come home. And I say, man, I think I could help you to start hitting the curveball or avoid the beanball, you know, something like that. I think I could coach you a little on that. That'd be good. So I can encourage you. Want that? Oh, love some wisdom? Please. Coach me on not how to get beanball? Absolutely. See, well, the fourth thing we can do here really is this. In terms of encouraging, wisdom, coaching, I could direct you. And that's when the room goes silent and the air gets sucked out of it. It's like I could direct you. Now, not me. I could take you to the Word of God, and it will direct you on how to live your life and what to do and who to believe and what to repent of and all kinds of good stuff. But the deal is this. Directing means it says you do. Are you willing to lay down your rights? The right to do things the way you want to do? How's that been working for you? Are you ready to do that now? And I have to tell you, often they'll say this, but they're not ready here until the Spirit of the Lord begins working on them or things get more tragic for them. And then they're willing to be directed. Just say, I know nothing here. I just want the Lord God Almighty to tell me what to do, and I will do it. I will follow His will. I will do what He, because He is the one who's delivered me from the depths of Sheol. It's a pledge of intention, though, to say, I will do that. Verses 14 and 15. Here's where it will twist for us a little bit. It seems like adoration, but I want you to begin now thinking about the great good work of Jesus Christ. 14. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they don't set you before them. Now you'd think the next verse would be something like this. Would you heap some coals on them? Would you do business? Would you take them out? Would you knock the walls down, tear them down? All that kind of stuff. Not so. But you, O Lord, are a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Interesting, huh? I want you to think for a moment of the day in Calvary. Jesus, who came, incarnated all that sin, all the death, all the wickedness, past, present, and future. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. They don't set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We are the insolent men who have risen up against him, the band of ruthless men who sought his life, and we didn't set him before us. And the Lord God Almighty came, Jesus came, flesh and blood, and he endured the wrath of God the Father Almighty and was forsaken. Forsaken by God. That's what he said. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says that. He was. So that you would never be forsaken. And so that you would never endure the punishment, even though we are the insolent men and the band of ruthless, etc., etc. It's the good news of the gospel. 16 and 17. Again, think of Christ. Turn to me. You think of that. The old hymn, the Father turns his face away. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor. Could it be the resurrection? That those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Your help and your comfort is found in the person and in the work of Christ. John Calvin said this. He said, the only haven of safety is in the mercy of God as manifested in Christ, in whom every part of our salvation is complete. That's the only place that we'll find safety and we'll find mercy. We find it in the person and work of Christ. He is the one who did it. And this psalm is pointing to the one who would come, who did indeed do it. I'm going to pray this for you. And I want to encourage you to pray it. Now, I asked you, because I'm finished, I don't know if I'm early or late, I'm hoping I'm early. I asked you to say what to me? To wave. Yeah, you didn't do that. Okay, good. Because here's what I'm thinking as Ewan is talking about school starting tomorrow. Just for dads and moms, you're part of that package. But let me speak to dads for a second. Tomorrow morning, your kids will go to school. I want to implore you, urge you, exhort you, challenge you that before they go to school in the morning, you have a devotional time with them. You could use this psalm. 120 seconds, you can read it. They can be at the breakfast table. And you can say, I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray for 30 seconds. It is your duty. It is your responsibility. You have been called to lead your family. And one of the ways I didn't lead my family all that well, but Dorothy will tell you, and I will tell you, we just graduated our youngest daughter from college. We made our last payment to her apartment on August 1st. And her bank account is still linked to ours, and she got a job. So on August 15th, I'm going to wake up early in the morning because she's supposed to get her first paycheck then. So I'm going to kind of look in the bank account. Oh, she got her money. She's gone. She's out. So we just graduated three. We have three daughters. We have a granddaughter now, but we have three daughters who have graduated. But during the school year, I just want to testify to the Lord. What we did was we had family devotion. Now, you guys will think, try that, been there, done that, they don't listen, etc. It's not like you bring out the Greek thing and the Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, and let me get a little pulpit in your kitchen, etc., etc. It's very simple, but I want to encourage you this week, try it with Psalm 86, see what God will do. And for us, it was very simple. It wasn't even all of it, Psalm 86. It was normally in the morning, kids are getting up, they're eating their cereal. Some had to get up earlier than others. I understand that middle school, high school thing. Well, I don't got to get up until 8 o'clock. I understand that. Get up anyway. Come, breakfast table. Here we go. Here's the devotional. In fact, it could be for this passage, you could just say, hey, we're going to do family devotion tomorrow morning. We're going to do verse 1 of Psalm 86. That's our devotion. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. I'm poor and needy. Any questions, kids? Now, we did this for 20 years altogether. There was maybe one or two times the kid had a question. It was, and really, I would do maybe a verse or two. And Dorothy would do it when I was gone. Incline your ear. Any questions? Dad, got to go. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for you now. And I would pray. Oh, Lord, would you help that we... Thank you for inclining your ear to us. Would you just have mercy on us today? Guide us, protect us, lead us in the path of your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God doesn't need very much to be powerful and living and active in your kids' hearts and your wife's hearts and your heart. And I confess and testify at the same time, there were some mornings that was my devotion. That was it. But by the time I got to driving to work at some stoplight, you know, the Lord would say, the Lord, just the one verse, I'm poor and needy. Lord, I am poor and needy. Thank you so much for meeting someone like me. And he would do the work in my heart. One verse is all it takes. Don't be faithless on this issue, guys. Don't be faithless. Be faithful. And wives, I know you might want to do this a little bit, and that's okay. But it's more important for the Lord to do a work in their lives than whatever. Okay, that was a total sidebar. Okay, I'm going to pray this for you. I'm going to be done. And then you can come up here and serve the table to us. Let me pray. Lord, I do want to pray now that you would incline your ear towards us. We are poor. We are needy. We want you to guard our lives. We collectively, we're devoted to you. We want to lift the inmost parts of our being, the deepest recesses of our soul to you. We ask that you would gladden us. We won't be happy. We won't have joy unless you gladden our souls today. You're good. We ask that you give us grace and mercy. We attest there is no one like you. And nobody does works like you do. You're great and you're awesome. We want you to teach us your way. And we want to pledge, commit again today that we will walk in your path. Give us Give us united hearts, undivided hearts, that we might really fear your awesome and your powerful name. We know that there are others, just as with Jesus, that don't set you before them. They're your enemies. They're our enemies. We know that you're slow to anger, abounding in love. We ask that you be gracious to us as your people. Give us strength. Give us a sign of your help and comfort, that somehow your enemies out there would see it and be put to shame, and maybe even shamed so much that they would finally repent and believe the good news of the gospel. That would be our heart and our desire. So, Lord, we thank you and we ask you that you would give us your mercies fresh and new this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. As we sing this next song, we will worship God with our tithes and our offering.